Real quick thought. You know, Jesus said a cup of cold water given to someone because they're a disciple won't be forgotten. What about if he sees you interceding for somebody? Interceding that they'll overcome, they'll succeed, they won't be discouraged. You think that'll be forgotten? You may be seated.
Amen. Well, we're continuing on in Romans in chapter 2. One of the primary reasons we're going through Romans is to straighten out that which others have made crooked. And so the emphasis will be in those areas, obviously. That's the primary goal. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ for all men versus salvation in Judaism. That's the issue. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, but he's arguing in his writing against unbelieving Jews, Christ-rejecting Jews. He's arguing, he's covering the arguments of unbelieving Jews as though he were writing to them because he's teaching the Roman believers how to argue the, and defend the faith, okay? So Paul is defending the faith against the people that these Roman Christians will be defending the faith against. And he's dealing with those issues. So it sounds like Paul is writing, and what he's saying oftentimes sounds like it's to an unbeliever, and it is. But he's demonstrating, teaching these people how to answer the question. There's a lot of legitimate questions. The Jews had lots of arguments against the gospel. They needed to be answered, and so Paul is doing that. So if you go back to the context of the whole book, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So in chapter 1 he started out that way, and then he followed the path of depravity. The path that the Gentiles took when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and so on and so on and so on, until he shows all the things that they are guilty of. He just gives a rundown of the carnal man, the lost man, the values of the world. And it's the overview of the lost state of the heathen. And the Jews could clearly look at this and judge this, and a lost Jew, any Jew, would be listening to chapter 1 there, Paul's evaluation of heathendom and the depravity of the Gentiles, and they'd be saying amen. They would say, that's right, exactly. That's the problem. You hit it on the head. But they could not see their own sins. They could not see that because of two principles, they were in as much danger as these heathen Gentiles. We're going to cover that in chapter 2. They thought that because they were circumcised children of Abraham, they had the priesthood, they had the sacrifices, they were going through the motions, they belonged, okay, they were covenant Jews and so forth. They thought that, hey, you know, that covers us. We're in a privileged position, and because of our position, our performance is not that important. Ever hear that before? That's exactly where Christendom is today. They're in the same shoes, in the same deception as the Jews were, thinking that somehow they could get themselves positioned, circumcision, you know, sacrifices, keep the feast. We can do these few things, and heart holiness is kind of not that important because, after all, compared to everybody else, I'm doing really good. I look really good. I do this and this and this and this. It's always been amazing to me how people who claim to believe in eternal security, once saved, always saved, when you begin to question their salvation, they begin to talk about what they do. I thought that didn't matter. I knew an elderly man who we had some conversation about this thing of eternal security, and he sent me books trying to convince me of eternal security. And then I hear, when he knows he's going to die, he's on his deathbed, he tells everyone, I've made things right with God. I've made sure I'm right with everybody, and I'm right with God, and I've covered all the bases. Basically, And like, why are you telling us this for? I thought you were eternally secure and this didn't matter. I thought Jesus' righteousness was on your record and none of this had any effect. So now you know you're going to die and you're making sure that you've confessed your sins and you made things right with everybody. The Jews were the same way. So in Matthew 3:9, we've got John the Baptist. He knows all about Jews. He knows them inside and out. And he's preaching to them about repentance. And what does he say to them in verse 9? And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Well, did he know they were going to say that? Yeah. He knew exactly what they were saying within themselves. When he was telling them to repent, he knew what they were going to say. We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also is the axe laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now what's that good fruit? Obviously that had to do with heart holiness. The spirit, the love of God, what we call the fruit of the spirit. Okay? Because the Jew would say, well, I'm circumcised. You know, I keep the feast. I give tithes of all that I possessed, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You think about what Jesus said to the Jews in Matthew 23. You tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and to omit the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith, okay? Love, the love of God. So, we have a situation where Jews began to rest in the outer things that everybody could see. Rest in that which was expected of them from their group and think that, okay, I'm in, I'm good. And the relationship with God, the true holiness, the true humility, the prayer life, the walk with God waxed cold, wasn't there. But after all, from the outside, everything looks really good. That's a dangerous trap. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, after we get through all this, listen to this summation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to truth, that word to be translated. For they being ignorant of God's justification program and going about to establish their own justification, have not submitted themselves under the justification of God. Okay? So, here we have people building an assumption based on their own idea and resting in it, and their soul's not safe. So, we have Paul going through the end of Romans talking about the actions of the heathen, and then he says in Romans 2, verse 1, knowing that his audience, who he's talking to, has thoroughly agreed up to this point with his evaluation of the heathen. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Whoever you are that joins me in this condemnation, for wherein thou judgest another, and the Greek would say the other, which leads a lot of people to believe, and I'm one of them, that Paul is directly addressing the Jews right here. We're going to see that halfway through the chapter. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew. Okay? He's talking to them. He says, you're inexcusable, whoever joins in this condemnation, for when thou judgest the other, the Gentile, that's the other from the Jew, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. So he's drawing the Jews in, and now he's going to nail them. In other words, you're inexcusable, seeing you agree with this assessment of the Gentile world and their depravity and thus condemn their wicked conduct. You're actually condemning yourself because you do the same basic things, just like these wicked heathen. You've not broken your heart in repentance before God. They are holding the truth in unrighteousness. So are you. They glorified not God, neither were thankful. Same with you. They professed themselves to be wise instead of walking humbly. So are you. They changed God to fit their ideas. So have you. They worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator. So are you. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Neither have you. They changed the truth of God into a lie they preferred. And so have you, he would say to the Jews. And here's the thing. If you hold more truth and you have greater light, That is not a safe position unless you are walking in that light and obeying that truth.
Right.
So, if you think that I know more, I know all this, I was raised in church, you know, I go to church, I hear sermons all the time. The hearers of the law are not justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We're going to see that in just a minute. Okay? Not the hearers of the word. Unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. That's really fine and great if they obey it. If they don't, it gives them a bigger spanking than they had before. Right? So, the fact that you're in church, the fact that you know more, the fact that you have been taught better, you have a Bible, that alone does not make you safe unless you obey it. So, the Jew who thought, well, after all, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrews, Paul's saying all these things. And most Jews looked at that, we're a child of Abraham. And they rested in that, not realizing that that alone only put them in greater danger. Okay? Because what they looked upon as a safe spot required something of them more than what was required of those who didn't have the safe spot. And because you're in a safe spot here, you're in this enlightened spot, you're expected to live up to it. So instead of making you safe, it doesn't make you safe at all. It actually condemns you if you don't live up to it. So you can't rest in your circumcision, your baptism, a false justification. God doesn't see my sin. He goes on to say here, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So we Jews, come on, everybody agree. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, impartial justice against them which do such things. He's setting a trap again. All right. He's bringing him in. Don't you agree with me, Jews, that God is just? God's impartial. God's going to judge these wicked deeds. There's no judicial fiction in God's judgment. Christians, thinking that somehow Jesus' good deeds are on my record, God doesn't see my sin anymore, I'm under the blood. Are you sure? You think, why do you think you're under the blood? Well, I prayed this prayer. That doesn't do it. Okay? Praying that prayer, if you follow through and live and walk in faith, yeah, you're under the blood when you're walking in the light. But to pray that prayer, sit in church, maybe put some money in the offering plate and think that I'm saved, sanctified, can't lose it. I'm good to go. The great transaction. I got his righteousness. He got my sin. Everything's done. You're in a very dangerous spot because you're going to sit on that and not fight the good fight, not run your race, not walk in the light and obey. You're going to sit on this dead faith that doesn't obey God and doesn't strive to live holy. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. You can't rest in your membership of we're in a large organization. You can't rest in your hyperdulia, your latria, your confessional booth, confessing your sins and getting a false forgiveness from a false priesthood. And you think you're safe. Listen, let me tell you something. Hanging a little cross around your neck is not going to save you from the millstone. Need to think about that. So, any doctrine that excuses you from having to produce fruits meet for repentance. In other words, obeying the faith once delivered to the saints. Walking in the light of God's word. Any truth that seems to relieve you of that, because after all, we're doing this and this and this, so we don't have to do that, is a lie. It's a fraud. It's a scam. Any privileged position that says I don't have to practice the faith once delivered to the saints is a lie and a scam and a fraud. You do have to practice the faith once delivered to the saints. You do have to walk in the light. You do have to strive to obey God and tune into God and have a heart holy before the Lord. You do have to do that. There is no position on planet Earth or in any religion that frees you from that responsibility. So, verse 3. Let's go on here. And thinkest thou this, O man? Now think about who he's talking to, okay? And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Why would anybody think that? Think about it. And thinkest thou this, O Jew, that's who he's talking to, O religious man, O eternally secure Christian, O member of great, huge church, okay? And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same basic things? In other words, you have sins that you've committed. You're not exactly following what everything God said. Why would you think that you're safe and not have to obey? Why would you think that you're safe and those people are going to go to hell because they're thieves, and yet you steal and you're going to go to heaven? What would make you think that? Thinkest thou this, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Know who he's talking to. What is the problem? It's called self-righteousness. And most of the world does not even know what that means because they've been given a false definition. Self-righteousness is not me striving to please God and saying, I'm sorry, I can't come to your party. I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't wear that because I'm trying to please God. Oh, you're holy, you're holy, holy. You're self-righteous. That's not it. Okay? Self-righteousness is when I think that this standard right here is good enough for me, so I'm going to live by that. In other words, you are living according to your own idea of what God should be happy with instead of what he said. You're doing what you think God should be happy with. You think this is good enough, or you actually think the Bible says this because somebody deceived you, instead of actually doing what God said. That's self-righteousness. It's false security. It's man's program instead of God's program. That's the definition of self-righteousness. So, thinkest thou this, O man, O self-righteous man, O religious man, O eternally secure man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or, next verse, or devalues thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So what's missing in this person's life? Repentance. We're not dealing with, like some theologians, we're not dealing with whether or not we can live perfect and earn heaven by our good works. That's not even the point. Paul knows that's not possible. Okay? The Jews even knew that wasn't possible. That's why they had sacrifices. Okay? That's a point that Satan has interjected here to avoid the real point. The real point is this, that you think that the goodness of God, the fact that God gave you this covenant, he gave you the law, he gave you the word of God, all these privileges that he gave you is endorsement for you to have an elitist position where you really don't have to obey God like the heathens. You know, those guys are a bunch of thieves and stealers and so, well, you steal and you're a thief here and you commit adultery, but after all, you're a Jew and you're doing all this, so it's okay for you. He said, Brother Mark, is that where he's headed? You'll see in just a minute that's where he's headed. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, what's the problem? The problem is not that these people cannot be good. The problem is not we just can't obey the law. We just can't obey that law. So God sent Jesus to get rid of the law because we can't obey it. That's a bunch of nonsense. Okay? The problem is that you're not striving to be a doer of the law because of a hard and impenitent heart. Now listen. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Okay, so can they repent? Is this predestinated? Are they predestinated to be this way? Are they suffering from total depravity and inability? No. You treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, think of where he's headed. The righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He'll render to those Gentiles that you think are dogs. He'll render to them according to their deeds, and they will be judged right, we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. But we're also sure that the judgment of God is going to be impartial justice against you when you commit the same thing. Even though you're circumcised, stealing is still not okay. You've got the law of God, this thou shalt not steal. And so you have all these ways in which somehow you're exempted from humble obedience, but that Gentile is going to hell. Okay, that was the ideology. And we got the same stuff in the church today. Why? Why you got people in the church living as ungodly or more than the people in the world, but they prayed the prayer. They got baptized. They belong to such and such church, so somehow they're going to heaven and this other person's going to hell, but they're living the same way. They're not living morally any better on a higher level. Many cases. And that's what he's dealing with, okay? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So, what would faith in God look like in this man's life? Okay, we're talking about faith to faith versus iniquity to iniquity. We're talking about the gospel that's the just to live by faith versus those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's the context, right? Now, what would faith in God look like in this verse 3, 4, and 5, this guy's life? Faith in God would look like repentance, valuing the mercy of God, and not treasuring up wrath, not having a hard, impenitent heart. Realizing that God's going to judge me according to my deeds. What would it look like? Well, this is a huge question, and let's read the next verse. Here is Paul's understanding of the just to live by faith principle. All right? Listen. He says, the judgment of God is going to be to every man according to his deeds. Impartial. He's not prejudiced. There's no favorites. There's no elitist group that doesn't have to live by the same rule. There's not a two-tier justice system like you see in a lot of places. Not with God. So God says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The just shall live by faith principle. That's what it looks like when someone's living by faith. That's what faith in God looks like in a person's life. Okay? Now, patient continuance is simply, it's the same exact word as in Matthew 24, he that shall endure. Patient continuance is the noun form of that word. Matthew 24, he that shall endure to the end, is the verb form of the exact same word. Okay? We're talking about the same thing. The just shall live by faith. Listen to Jesus in John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Oh, Brother Mark, I thought salvation wasn't by works. Yeah, we've gone over this before, but I'll say it again. If salvation were by works, it means that your works are spotless, perfect, and you present them in the courtroom of God. And there's no trespass. There's no sin. It becomes a reward based on debt, Romans 4 says. Okay? Or you came up with a way to atone for your own sin. So whatever trespasses there were, you've taken care of it. In the courtroom of God, you're clear. You're acquitted in the courtroom of God. That and that only is salvation by works. Okay? And that's not even the argument here.
Right.
The argument here is whether or not you're going to be safe by having the outward fringe benefits of being a Jew and being in Judaism and the outward things without having a true heart obedience before God, or if you'd really have to have this heart obedience that John the Baptist was telling them they had to have. Repent. Turn to God. Do works meet for repentance. So, Paul says that the one who is storing up wrath against the day of God's righteous, just judgment, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Is repentance a way? Is that a deed? Is the works of faith deeds? Yes. So your deeds cannot acquit you in the courtroom of God, but your deeds had better declare faith, repentance, patient continuance, and well-doing. If they don't declare that, then there's no grace. If they declare that, you're in the program where you can have grace through the priesthood of Christ. I'm saying this, trying to make it real clear, because there's a lot of people who don't get this, and they've been so indoctrinated the wrong way. This is going to sound like it came from Mars to a lot of Christians. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And a lot of people say, "Well, I just don't understand how that's not salvation by works." Okay? You've got to let the Bible define its terms. You can't just run off with a thought that you had and think that it's okay. The Bible defines the terms. Your works had better show that you believed, that you had faith. That's what they have to show. Your works cannot acquit you. That's the difference. That's the only difference, okay? Now, listen to verse 8, Romans chapter 2. "But unto them that are contentious..." Here's some works, guys. We just read in verse 7 about some works. They're called the works of faith. Now we're reading the works of unbelief, okay? And you remember that unbelief in God's mind is not, "I just can't believe." Unbelief in God's mind is holding the truth in unrighteousness. God has showed it unto them. They're without excuse, but they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's called unbelief. Nathan brought that up in Sunday school. He said to Moses, "You didn't believe me." Well, Moses believed in God, no doubt, but he didn't obey him at that moment. So God said, "You didn't believe me." Right? Same thing all the way through. So, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, injustice." Now, in that passage, "do not obey" is one Greek word. 9 times it's translated "believe not" or "unbelieving" in your Bible. 7 times it's translated "obey not," "disobey." Because it's not just a matter of "I can't believe." It's a matter of obstinacy. It's contentious. And "do not obey." That's how it's translated. Unbelief, disbelief, not believing, and "do not obey." All the same thing in God's book. "But they obey injustice." That would include false doctrine, right? So if I'd rather obey the gospel that says Jesus took the insides out of my book and God put the insides of Jesus' life into my book, and so all his deeds are on my record, and this judicial fiction, isn't that believing injustice? It is. You're believing a lie. That's not just and it's not right. Jesus' good deeds are not on your record. When God looks at your record, he doesn't read about all that Jesus did. That's a lie. But there's people who would rather believe that. They also want to believe, and these Jews right here, that after all, I'm a child of Abraham. And because God made promise to Abraham, that includes me, right? And so I'm safe. I don't have to worry about it because I'm a child of Abraham. You say, can people be that silly? John the Baptist said they would. Think not. Don't think to say this in your heart. We have Abraham to our father. We don't have to listen to this guy. We don't have to listen to the prophet. We don't have to be worried about being scrupulously righteous and holy and obeying God and walking with God and being the friend of God and having the faith of Abraham. Why not? Because I'm a child of Abraham. Does that make sense? A true child of Abraham is one who has the faith of Abraham, who's a friend of God like Abraham. So, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," what do they get? "Indignation and wrath." Is that just? Yes. Was it predestined? No. It wouldn't be just then if it was predestined. Is it because they were suffering from inability? No, it wouldn't be just that way, but that would be unjust. Now, "tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." It didn't say every soul of man that refused to pray the prayer. Although that's a part of doing evil. If you refuse to repent and cry out to God and confess your sin, that's part of doing evil. Okay? Part of doing good is when you cry out to God and ask forgiveness and you walk in the light and you obey Jesus and you live by faith. That's doing good. That's on your deeds record. Okay? So when the Bible says, Jesus said, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, it's not saying that we've got to be saved by works. We got to have a perfect record or we're not going to be resurrected to life. If that was true, nobody would go to heaven. What it means is, do good means walk in the light, obey God. Don't hold the truth in unrighteousness, but go faith to faith. Okay? That's what it means throughout the whole Bible. And I'm going to keep reiterating it until everybody can, you can defend your faith against people who have some really wacky ideas, but it's very common. So, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. There is no respect of persons with God. That means it's all based on deeds. Whether your deeds declare faith or whether your deeds declare unbelief, it's all based on that. In Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth and said to Cornelius, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Well, that sounds like salvation by works. In your worldly definition, it does. But this is talking about either your works declare your faith, your works declare that you believe God, or your works declare that you're in rebellion to God. You're either holding the truth in unrighteousness, or you're going the just to live by faith, and you're living by it. Okay? Colossians 3:23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons." 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father," he's talking to those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's not just one prayer. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So pray this prayer and it's all done. That's not what it means. Calling on the name of the Lord is a term that means you worship the true God, because that is the relationship. You're calling upon Him. You're praying to Him, okay? So in Peter understands that. 1 Peter 1:17, "If ye call on the Father," if you're a believer is what he's saying, "who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Brother Mark, that's not what I've been taught. Well, you're going to have to choose between the Word of God and your ideology. Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Skip the parentheses, go down to verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So let's read it together without the parentheses. "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." That's what the statement is. Now, the parentheses often throws people off, but he's explaining why it is that being a doer of the law or a breaker of the law is important. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God." In other words, not that just because you're a Jew and you heard the law you went to synagogue every week and heard the law, that doesn't save you. "Not the hearers of the law just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." This is showing that when he said they hold the truth in unrighteousness, this is showing that everybody has some truth. And what they do with that truth will have everything to do with their judgment. What did you do with what you knew? What did you do with the light you had, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile? And just because God gave divine revelation to the Jews, they're not saved on that account. They're just accountable on that account. They should be able to do better. That means they better get busy, right? Now, someone will say, oh, Brother Mark, nobody can keep the law. Have you read the law? Does the law include priesthood, sacrifices, atonement? Have you read the Pentateuch? When you say the law, we're talking about the Pentateuch. Genesis to Deuteronomy, okay? And is repentance, faith, and reconciliation with God part of the law? Go read it. No, you just assume that the law is the plumb line only. And we can't be perfect. That's not the argument. That's not the point. God knew that a long time ago, by the way. When he wrote the law, he knew that. And that's why the law has a tabernacle with a priesthood, right? So that's not the issue. Why is God angry? If you can't do what he's expecting you to do, why is he angry? Listen to James 1:22. The bishop of Jerusalem, writing to early Christians, quite early. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Oh, that sounds just like Paul in Romans. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified. And James says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Sounds like patient continuance, doesn't it? He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He's going to have grace in the eyes of the Lord, just like Noah did. Listen to this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is that possible? Yeah. Is this hypothetical or is this possible? It's possible. And when we're reading the Bible and reading Romans, being a doer of the law, being a doer of the word, pleasing God, doing the will of God, they that have done good unto the resurrection, those are all possibilities. They're not hypotheticals. They're not impossibilities. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Here's the Jew going about to establish his own way. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. We had a really nice religion, Lord. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. You're not a doer of the law. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Cornelius followed the light he had. You know, when Jesus was preaching in his hometown in Luke 4, and they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, how's he doing all this? How's he saying all this? He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth. Now, Jesus is hitting the same nail right here that Paul is hitting in Romans chapter 2. Okay? But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, with great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a Gentile, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, a Gentile woman. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, the Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. What was he saying? Thinkest thou this, O man, that doest those things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? What he's saying is this. A Gentile with faith in God, even though he may not know as much as the Jew knows, is better than a Jew who knows all this without faith in God. That's what he was saying. This Gentile man and this Gentile widow, they got more grace than you did. And they were filled with wrath. How dare you? I'm a Jew. I'm in the covenant. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm circumcised. I'm this and this and this and this. What does God want? He wants repentance. He wants faith. He wants the obedience of faith, right? And so all those things that you think are propping you up might just let you fall. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is the option? Think about it. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What's the option? To obey the truth. To obey the truth in righteousness. Okay? That's what God wants. That's faith to faith. Verse 17, we're going to move along here. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now, see, he's been working up to this. Whosoever thou art that judges, he says. But he knows who he's talking to. He's talking to these people who are resting in something other than the reality of God's justification plan, which is faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. They're resting in something else, a false security. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast to the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Which is plenty documented in the Old Testament, okay? Ezekiel 36:23 says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. Josephus said, Josephus was a Jew, historian, who wrote about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. He says about his own people, the priesthood was corrupt in a matter of commerce. He says they were guilty of treachery, adultery, sacrilege, raping, and murder. New ways of wickedness were invented by them, and that of all their abominations, the temple was the receptacle. He says, the servants of the high priest took away by violence the tithes of the priests, that would be the Levites, so that many of them perished for want of food. How could they think they could do such things, and thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You can judge the heathen, you can look down on the Gentile dogs, and you think that you're doing all this stuff and you're going to escape the judgment of God? It's the same satanic lie as this, you're the elect, you can't lose it, once saved, always saved. Go confess to the priest and get your wafer and everything's okay. Just keep the Pope happy. Just keep the preacher happy. Just have everybody pat you on the back. Just be a member. Satan's full of those lies, and the Jews fell for it, and Christians have fallen for it. What is the point of the passage? What is Paul concluding that the Jews should have done? He is arguing for God's justification program, which is faith to faith, for Jew first and Gentile, for both. He's arguing against the idea that the Jews in Judaism were going to be saved like that without this, without Jesus Christ as their high priest, without Jesus Christ dying on the cross, without a savior, that Judaism alone could save them, and Gentiles could not be saved unless they came into Judaism. That's what the Jews believed. Okay? And Paul is saying, no, that's never been God's program. Even in Judaism, you had to walk by faith. You couldn't hold the truth in unrighteousness. You couldn't be a hypocrite. You couldn't be a whited sepulcher. Okay? Even in Judaism, you're not safe. Okay. Now, verse 25 on down to the end of the chapter is very important. Okay? Paul is arguing that if Jews are not really obeying any better than Gentiles as a general rule, and that if a Gentile strives to obey and please God, he has as much access to God's justification by faith as a Jew does. If a Gentile strives to walk in the truth of God and reconcile with God, he is more eligible for grace and justification than the Jew who only obeys outward ceremonies without a repentant heart. That's the argument. Okay? And so he's trying to get the Jews to realize that here you thought that you had the exclusive rights to salvation, but you built a structure that was of your own making. God has always wanted salvation to be by grace through faith, and faith has always been defined. Noah was saved by faith. He wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile. Abraham, when he was saved by faith, was a Gentile. Okay? Before he got circumcised, he was saved by faith. And so he's gonna, throughout Romans, he's gonna show us that salvation has been by grace through faith, by a repentant heart, by faith in God, by striving to live in such a way that God sees our faith, showing Him our faith, seeking Him, feeling after Him, patient continuance and well-doing, all these things, keep them clear in your mind. That is faith. And that's always been what God wanted. God didn't want just some religious person in all their garb and outward without this faith that we're talking about. So the Jew, you got all the outward, but if you don't have that faith, you're no better than the Gentile. So, if the Gentile has the faith, like Cornelius did, he's as acceptable to God as you are. Because he has what God really wants. And you have all this outward, but you don't have the faith. So, you're actually out and he's in. What did Jesus say about that centurion? I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, talking about the Gentiles, and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be thrust out. Why? Because I've not found this faith in Israel. And faith is what it takes. So, verse 25, for circumcision, that's Judaism. Okay, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the whole Mosaic covenant of Judaism. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. What does that mean? That means a doer of the word. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, just like James says. If thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, not a doer of the word, thy circumcision, thy Jewishness is made Gentilism. Thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, is that hypothetical or possible? Is he talking about absurdities? Oh, Brother Mark, nobody can keep the law. You don't know what you're talking about. Okay? You're on a total different planet. Paul is talking about being a doer of the word or not a doer of the word. One who's holding the truth in unrighteousness or one who's obeying God faith to faith. Okay? That's what we're talking about. These other arguments that Protestants throw in there are not part of the pie. Just get them out of here. They don't belong in this argument. That's not what it's about. So, therefore, if the uncircumcision, the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, the moral of the law, though he doesn't have the ceremonialism, he has the moral law, that's what he's talking about, shall not his uncircumcision, his Gentilism, be counted for circumcision? In other words, shall not he be as acceptable to God with his faith as you think you are with your circumcision? Because after all, he's giving God what God really wants. And you're not. And shall not uncircumcision, Gentilism, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law. Is that possible? In this argument, it is. Okay? If it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. In other words, you, though you have the scriptures, though you have the covenant, though you have the priesthood, though you have the garments, and you have the all the things, the synagogue and all this, you're not living by faith. You're holding the truth in unrighteousness. You're not patient continuance and well-doing. You're not doing that. You're not really having a heart holiness before God. That's what that, when you say faith, that's what we're talking about. So, if the Gentile comes to God in repentance, broken, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and he believes the gospel, he believes in God's justification plan, that's what God's looking for. And you don't have it, but he does. So, Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He becomes a child of Abraham. So says Galatians. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is simply one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a true Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision in reality was only a type, is that of the heart and the spirit, not just in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is not hypothetical. This is possible. This is reality. This means that Paul is arguing that the Gentile has access to God through Christ if he comes to God, like it said there, broken, repentant, faith, patient continuance in well-doing, okay? Remember Micah 6 says, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord? How am I going to come before God? How am I going to be acceptable to God? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? How am I going to be acquitted in the courtroom of God? This is Micah 6, okay? The Jews should have known this. How am I going to be acquitted in the courtroom of God? All these sacrifices, is that going to do it? God said, no. What? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. The just shall live by faith. Same thing. That was the principle way back there. Okay? It's still the principle. A Gentile who does justly, loves mercy, and walks humbly with God through Jesus Christ is going to be saved just like a Jew who walks humbly, lives justly, and walks humbly with God. And you're going to find in Romans chapter 4, Paul says exactly the same thing. That Abraham is the father of those who are in, not in circumcision only, but who also walk at the steps of the faith of Abraham. But he's also the father of the Gentile who walks by faith. He's the father of the faithful, because he was faithful. This is talking about being a keeper of the law versus being a breaker of the law. It's talking about Zacharias versus Caiaphas. They were both Jews. One was a doer of the word, and one was holding the truth in unrighteousness. So, in Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And the Jews asking this because they want to know which one they really got to obey, okay? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Oh, Brother Mark, nobody can keep the law. You can do that. God wants you to do that. Love him with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. You need to be a doer of the word. If you're not a doer of the word, God says you're an unbeliever. You're a rebel. You're holding the truth in unrighteousness. If you are a doer of the word, if you're striving to do this, then God says, okay, you're eligible for the covenant of grace. How am I eligible for the covenant of grace? By living by faith. Grace through faith. When I produce the faith, okay, then I'm eligible for grace under the priesthood of Jesus Christ. God wants the obedience of faith. God wants circumcised hearts and minds. God wants patient continuance in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality. God wants those who feel after him and find him. That sounds like salvation by works. In the Christendom today, the theologians have made salvation by grace. They've made that salvation by works. And salvation by faith is really now antinomianism. It's salvation by a dead faith. It's exactly what Paul is preaching against in the Jews.
Right.
A false confidence, trusting in injustice instead of trusting in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 29, but he is a Jew, he's a son of Abraham, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Listen to Deuteronomy. You want to listen to the law? Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Now, is this going to be salvation by works or faith and grace? What doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. What does that mean? Impartiality. Okay? That's patient continuance in well-doing. That's what he just told them. He said, no, that's salvation by works. He said, be no more stiff-necked. That means they were stiff-necked. That blows salvation by works out the window right there. You can't have salvation by works if you were stiff-necked yesterday. Because your record will not acquit you in the courtroom of God. The only way you can be saved by works is perfect performance or self-atonement. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Jeremiah 4, 4. Break up your fallow ground. Circumcise your heart. Ezekiel 18 talks about the new heart. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? God has always wanted repentance and obedience of faith. People like Simeon, Anna, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Samuel, Job, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Joshua, Joseph, Daniel, prophets, the patriarchs, they were living faith to faith. That's patient continuance in well-doing. They were saved by grace through faith. They were justified with the justification of faith. It's so simple. Oh, you don't need to strive to please and obey God to prove your faith. You're saved by one act of faith that perpetually justifies regardless of the life you live. Where'd that come from? That comes straight out of hell. Straight out of hell to the pulpits of the United States and around the world. You have Jesus' good deeds written on your record and God doesn't even see your sin. Hiss, hiss, hiss. Total lie of Satan. But you and I both know that that's what's being preached. And what I've told you today, clearly from the Word of God, clearly from the Scriptures, that the God's justification plan, the just shall live by faith, patient continuance in well-doing, all this to our generation is salvation by works. I've given you many, many quotes up here on the screen from the preachers, the big name preachers who preach it and who would be choking on their cough drop right now if they were here. But you can see from the Word of God, how is it that something so plain can be so misconstrued? I grieve when I realize Paul going to this effort, making it so plain, giving the Roman Christians such a good template for arguing against their native Jews and defending the faith. Making it so plain. I mean, how many times does he have to say it in different ways, making it clear? And how is it that theological schools, Bible colleges, radio stations, great ministries, big campuses are so misconstruing the Word of God? How'd that happen? You've got 1.3 billion members in a false priesthood giving out false forgiveness, selling false indulgences and false forgiveness and regulating purgatory and discerning whether you go to heaven or purgatory. All this, like, How did that big beast ever come to existence? It's satanic. There is an incredibly wicked power. The rulers of the darkness of this world who have labored for 2,000 years to get this way. And we sang this morning, few there be that find it, right? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Is that you believe that? If you understand what I've told you this morning and you hold the truth in righteousness, you're going to be one of those few. Faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. I was talking with the gentleman who visited last week. I was talking about the faith. He said, yeah, you said that about 10 times. Here's 11. Faith to faith. Faith to faith. Not one act of faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the road of justification. If you don't go down that road, walk, run, struggle, strive, finish your course, keep the faith, fight a good fight, you're not going to be justified by faith. Let's stand together. I'm going to go through Romans. We're going to hammer this nail all the way through Romans, because Romans is where the Calvinists love to go. That the few little places that they like to take and take it out of context and put a new twist on it. We're not going to let them twist it. We're going to hold to the context of 1:16-18 throughout the whole thing. And you'll see it flows perfectly with that context all the way through. Any thoughts?
I thought it was good that what you mentioned about, have you read the law? And now most people, when they think of the law, they think of the plumb line. The perfect plumb line. And that was a good point, because I think that is what most everybody thinks of. The law, if you go keep the law perfectly, the whole law, it's what's right, what's wrong, how to get right. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You go to the law and find out, okay, I've fallen here. What does God expect for restitution and repentance that He'll accept? It's all about repentance and getting back up when you've fallen. And that's why the law was given, is because there was a transgression. And then there was a law given that showed the transgression and how to get back right with God, what proper repentance looks like. And that's what the law is. That's what God gave Israel. All the sacrifices are a part of that, but also just the restitution factor of what to do when you've fallen. It's definitely a lot more than just the showing God expects you to have a perfect performance. Right. So to say I can't fulfill the law is to say when I've fallen, I can't get back up. Even though it's like, no. The law knew you were human.
Yeah.
And it's got all of that provision in there to show you how to get back right with God, plug back in, get back on your feet. And that all together is the law.
Right, the first book of the law begins, in the beginning God, and the last sentence is, in a coffin in Egypt. The first book of the law is all about your fall, and the depravity, and the flood, and all that. It's the next few books that talk about God establishing the Mosaic Covenant. But the first book, it talks about Abraham's faith. Abraham, was he perfect? No. So, yeah, the whole first book is talking about man's fall and God's efforts to reconcile. If God expected salvation by works in the sense that people talk about today, that's not even in the Bible. Okay? That the idea that you could actually be saved by those kind of works, perfect performance. When the Bible talks about salvation by works, it's talking to the Jew who thought that circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, you know, that those works were going to save him. But that even they knew that you weren't sinlessly perfect. Okay? So, it's amazing how Satan has taken a concept that wasn't even part of the argument, slipped it in there, and changed the argument into something else. But that's what he's done. Let's pray.